The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you that we have yourself, our Lord, who art God in heaven. We have your Son and your Holy Spirit, and together you three, the triune and one holy God, you are our shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that in the changing scenes of life, we have you above us and for us, ahead of us and behind us, all around us, to restore our soul. We thank you that in times of upset and when we are tired and exhausted, when we have used up all of our resources, you make us to lie down and cause us to rest in your presence as you feed us with the bread of life. Lord, we pray that you should make us lie down this evening. That as we lie down in the green pastures of your word, we would be fed by it and so built up in our holy faith for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Turn with me then in your Bibles to the book of Titus, and we'll be reading the whole letter. Titus chapters 1, 2 and 3. Paul's letter to Titus, and from chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. May God bless us as we come to his word in a moment. Turn with me then in your Bibles to Titus and chapter 1. Titus and chapter 1. I'll just read the first four verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching, with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. So we've got this little series in Titus that we've begun, and last time we had a little introduction. But there's just one more little thing I need to say in the introduction of the letter before we can sink our teeth in properly. Do you remember what we said last time in introduction? Do you remember who Titus was? He's a Gentile convert, probably under the ministry of Paul. And having been bowled over by the love of the Lord Jesus towards him in the gospel, he gives himself completely to spreading this gospel all over the world. We talked a little bit last time, didn't we, about all the different countries that he visited preaching the gospel. Sometimes he was with Paul, sometimes he was on his tod. And when it comes to the letter that Paul writes to Titus, Titus finds himself on the island of Crete, What happened was Paul and Titus were together traveling through the island, and Paul needed to carry on. But in the short period in which they were on the island, the gospel ran rampant, saving souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. People who had never seen the light, had not known the truth about Jesus before, heard it and were converted. It seems, as far as we can tell, that at least one church was planted in all of their towns on the island. What a move that must have been. We would call it a revival if it happened in our days. What a thing happened there that the whole island was touched by the gospel in that way. And so when Paul needed to go on and carry on, he was on his way to Rome, he left Titus behind to straighten all these things out and to establish the churches on the island. So he's writing now to Titus to give him some advice and instruction on how he's to do that, how he's to establish the churches and make them strong in the gospel. Now, do you remember how we summed up what Paul has to say to Titus? Paul writes to Titus and he says, "Titus, I want you to speak to the Christians on this island, and I want you to connect their heads with their hands. I want them to know that their lives must match what they believe. I want you to connect their belief to their obedience. Teach them, Titus, how to live in response to the gospel of Jesus, which they have received." And so this letter is going to teach us, as it taught the people who first read it, how to be Christian members of society and how to be truly Christian members of the church. And we noticed last time how in chapter 2 especially, we see that leapfrogging of this is what you believe, this is how you should live. This is what you believe, this is how you should live. Head, hands, head, hands, head, hands. We saw in the very first verse how Paul almost summarizes the whole letter there when he talks about the knowledge of the truth that comes with godliness. Not only does truth lead to godliness, we know that, having received the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to live more godly lives. But he says in verse 1 that the godly life of good works enables us to know the truth better. Living a life that is trusting the Father, Son, and Spirit, a godly life that is filled with good works, enables us to understand the truth, because there are some things you simply cannot learn until you do them. To really know the truths of the gospel, it must be lived. And that's why the King James Version puts it like this in verse 1, something along the lines of Paul's writing, "For the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth which is after godliness." So this whole letter is all about connecting these two things, what you believe and how you live. But there's something else to notice before we sink our teeth in, and that's in verses 2 and 3. I want you to pay attention to these few little words, because they're going to prepare us to read the rest of the letter. And if we understand what Paul is saying with these few little words, they're going to help us to wrap our heads around what he has to say in the rest of the letter to Titus. He does not say in his little introduction, the first three verses, he doesn't say, "From Paul to Titus." He adds some qualifications to flesh that out a bit. The main ones we've seen, that there's plenty in there, but the first one we saw was he's writing as an apostle, Paul as an apostle to Titus, saying, "I am writing in the office of an apostle, the sent one of the Lord Jesus. You've got to pay attention. I'm speaking with authority." The second he says is, "Paul, for the sake of Jesus' people," to Titus. Meaning that he's writing to Titus, but he's writing for you and me. He's writing for the sake of our faith. But the third one I want to focus on this evening is Paul in hope of eternal life to Titus. Paul, an apostle, for the sake of Jesus' followers, in hope of eternal life to Titus. Now, Paul's not wasting his words in this little introduction. He's not just trying to get through it so he can get into the stuff proper. He's thinking about it. What does this mean? Why does he choose these few little words, in hope of eternal life? What is the eternal life? If I asked you, what is eternal life, what would you say? Would you say, well, you know, you just never die. It's the same as immortality. You know, there are super billionaires in the world who might invest in fancy drugs, in heavy-duty anti-aging creams. They might even get injections into their face to take away the wrinkles. They might even pay to have surgeries done to make themselves look younger. They can even get a transplant, I suppose, couldn't you, of different organs to make your body younger and younger and younger. They have surgery on their eyeballs so they don't need glasses anymore. There's all sorts of things that people do to try and make themselves look younger or feel younger or live longer. Do you know, there's actually a business. I looked this up. Then you can give them your hard-earned money. And what they will do for you in exchange is upon your death, they will freeze your body so that in the future, if we find out how to make people live forever, they can unfreeze you and you can live again. Do you think that is what eternal life is? Endless biological existence. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have much higher standards of life than that. In the Bible, eternal life is not just endless biological existence, although it includes that. Eternal life is abundant, spirit-filled life. Life which is not just long, but deep and meaningful. A life which is expressive of our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what eternal life is. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus says a little bit about this. John chapter 5, verses 24 to 26, or thereabouts. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me," that's the Father, "has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." It's something that's happened already to the Christian. They've come into a relationship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, and they've entered into eternal life. "Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." This is eternal life, Jesus prayed, that they might know you and that they might know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. And when you've got that proper, right, true, and biblical definition for eternal life, a spirit-filled, abundant, deep life, a knowledge and a relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, then you have to agree with me, don't you, that we have already begun to live eternal life. It's already started because we are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Does that mean that we've peaked already? Is this as good as it's ever going to get now? Because we've entered a relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, and we have entered into eternal life, this spirit-filled, abundant life? Well, not at all. Because to know, knowing Christ is life. And to die is gain. It gets even better. Because through the resurrection of the dead, eternal life is that into which we will enter fully. In the future, we will get the fullest expression of this eternal life which we have begun to live already. And the Lord Jesus may very well have been touching into this double meaning to eternal life when he said, "I have come that they might have life and life to the full, that they might have it more abundantly." We have already begun to live now the abundant and spirit-filled life that we will live forever and ever. What that looks like in your life, if you're a Christian here this evening, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, is an abundant, spirit-filled life looks like a life that is filled with power to overcome sin. We can resist temptations in ways that we could not before. A life that is marked by joy, a life that is marked by peace, contentment, endurance, and patience. A life that is filled up with love. A life that is summarized in the fruit of the Spirit that you can read about in Galatians. A life full of godly virtues that come from another world. A life that is marked by virtues that are categorically different from the virtues that are in the world going by the same name. So what does Paul mean when he says, I am writing to you in the hope of eternal life? He means that he has his eye on that eternal life which is both now and coming. When he's writing this letter that is all about how to live and how to believe, he says, I've got my eye on that life that you've already begun, that has a straight line into the life that we will live forever and ever. I've got my eyes on that abundant, spirit-filled life that we are living now and will live forever. Have you ever watched a sunrise? If you're up early enough and you're in some rural location where you can see the horizon nicely, you might get up early and you go and watch the sunrise. As you see, the things get brighter and brighter and brighter, and then the sun's there. You see it. It pops up over the horizon. And then suddenly it's daytime, and you're living in the light. You've passed from darkness to light, from night to daytime. It's bright, it's day, but you're waiting for noon. When the sun is in its highest point and brightest, Paul is writing with his mind on that daytime light in which we live. The Son of Jesus Christ has risen upon our lives now, and we're heading towards the eternal day, the eternal noon in glory with him forever. And Paul is writing with his mind on this part, which is in between. By saying, I am writing in the hope of eternal life, he says, listen, you have believed in Jesus and entered into his light and his eternal life. You're headed for his fulfillment, where you have it to the full and forever. I'm writing to you with my mind on this bit, in between. Eternal life now and forever. Because the life that we will live forever has already begun, do you realize how crucial it will be then to listen to what Paul has to say about living the gospel that we believe? Do you see how those two things are connected now? If he's writing in the hope of eternal life, if he has his mind on the life that we live now and the life that we'll live forever, that's why it's so important that we listen to him when he tells us this is how to live what you believe. What Paul has to say to Titus about our lives and our conduct today is for the sake of our futures. He's going to instruct us on godly living, so that how we live today will be in harmony with the eternal life which we have received and will receive from the Lord Jesus. This comes up a little less subtly later on in Titus. If you look at chapter 2, and read verses 11 to 13. He says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope of eternal life, he says, is not lying on its back, just waiting for the Lord to come again, but it is up on its feet and it is working. You should be able to see with your own two eyes the hope of eternal life when you watch a Christian conducting themselves like a Christian, because living now is linked to living then. The lives that we live now must be marked by renouncing ungodliness, must be marked by self-control and the other things he lists there. People with the hope of eternal life live like this, he says. They live like this. One more in chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. It says there, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. He's saying there that the Father has saved us by giving us his Spirit through his Son, the Lord Jesus, There's your spirit-filled, abundant life, he says. At that moment when you enter into a relationship with them, when you become a Christian, you have spirit-filled, eternal, and abundant life. And that makes you the heirs of eternal life today, he says in verse 7. You have the hope of eternal life brought into the family of God. Therefore, we have what follows in verse 8, that we are to devote ourselves to good works. Having been saved, having been given the Holy Spirit, having started a new life that is spirit-filled and abundant, long and deep, he says, you must devote yourselves to good works. People who have the hope of eternal life live like this. So that's why we need to hold on to those precious few words right at the beginning when Paul says, I am writing in the hope of eternal life. They're going to prepare us to receive the instruction in the rest of the letter, that having believed, we must give ourselves to good works, especially those works which do good for others. You see that at the end of verse 8 of chapter 3 that we just looked at. These things are excellent and they're good for people, he says. And then he goes on in verses 9, 10 and on, talk about the good works that mark the Christian who has the hope of eternal life is about avoiding quarrels, avoiding disputes and spats. That's the holy eternal life, he says. That's the spirit-filled abundant life. Do you know anyone who does good and who avoids strife in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, there's a holy person, Paul says. There is somebody who lives with the hope of eternal life. There is someone with abundant spirit-filled life because they do good to people and they avoid arguments. It's simple, holy living. And it's expressive of the relationship that we have with Jesus, the eternal life that he's given us. So allow me a preemptive application here. There is a serious deviation from the life that the Father, Son, and Spirit has given to you if your life is not marked by good works, by holy living. Imagine you're on a train. I don't know when the last time you was when you were on a train. The tickets get more and more expensive now, so maybe we don't go on trains so much. But imagine you're on a train, and it's a one-stop train, and it's going straight for eternal life. You are well on your way, and it is inevitable that you will arrive. But how are you going to behave yourself on that train? If you stand in the gangway of the train between the seats and you run towards the front of the train, you're going with the tracks. You're cooperating. You're going in the right direction. You're making good progress. You're going even faster than you were before. But if you were to run down the gangway in the opposite direction, well, what happens then? You're running away from eternal life. Don't worry, you're going to get there. You're on the train. But you're running in the wrong direction. You're going to hit your head on the back of the train when it catches up with you. It's going to be a bumpy ride to eternal life. Christians who do not live godly lives of good works are like actors reading from the wrong script. The play is going to go on. It's going to reach its finale and conclusion, but you're going to make a hash of it on the way. But Christians who live godly lives full of good works are singing from the right song sheet. It sounds beautiful, and it pleases the Lord for whom we live, for whom we sing. Now, Paul knows that writing such beautiful things, if he's writing with his eyes on the hope of eternal life, he knows that that sounds rather fantastic. He knows that you and I are going to doubt ourselves, especially when we're talking about such wonderful things about me. Can I live that life? Could it possibly be true that I can have abundant, spirit-filled life now? Can I live a godly life when I'm so full of sin? When I give in to temptation so easily? How can I do good works when pain restricts me to my bed or to my home? How can I be spirit-filled and mighty for the Lord when I'm so lazy? How can I serve the Lord when I'm such a mess myself and I can hardly be bothered? How can I have spiritual life when I feel like I'm dead in my sins? Paul knows that we have these questions, these doubts and fears about ourselves. He knows that we're going to be asking the question, Paul, is that really a realistic view of life today? To write a letter like this and say that you've got your eyes on eternal, abundant, spirit-filled life? Can my daily life, my day by day by day, can my daily grind be commensurate with eternal life in glory with God forever? Because Paul is a sensitive soul and he knows these things that will trouble us, he encourages us. In verse 2, he says that this eternal life is promised to you by none other than God, who, by the way, he says, cannot lie. It is surely yours, it is done, this eternal life now and forever is yours. And then he says in verse 3 that the promise has not just been made and will surely be completed because of God who cannot lie, but it has been revealed to us. It is paraded to us. It is placarded in front of us all the time through preaching. Lest we be discouraged, lest we be doubtful about our own participation in abundant spirit-filled life, he says through the preaching, it is going to be displayed to you over and over again, all the time. This preaching that he's talking about, this preaching which so encourages us, which shows us the promise of eternal life, which is ours now and forever, he describes it, in this translation at least, as the preaching. The preaching. He's talking about a particular preaching, the preaching that has been entrusted to him. He's talking about the apostles' message that Jesus is Lord and that he has died for sinners, that he has risen for sinners, and he has ascended to the Father to give the Holy Spirit to sinners who believe in him. That's the preaching. He's saying that this gospel message about Jesus Christ, this is our assurance that all of these fantastical things about spirit-filled eternal life now and forever and good works that please God, it's not just possible, but it is true. And it is being realized in our lives because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. He says, by the preaching of the good news of Jesus, eternal life, godly living, the questions that we have about spiritual power, it is all answered, and all doubts about ourselves get erased when we are returned to the foot of the cross, when we see again the empty tomb, when we consider afresh that Jesus Christ has risen into the heavens to pour out his Holy Spirit on people. That it's like the lights come on. It's like the light shines, the sun rises. We're filled with confidence because we know that it is because Christ has died, because he has risen, because he has taken our sins far away, because he has risen into the heavens, and because he pours out the Holy Spirit on those who believe, I can live an eternal life. I do have the Holy Spirit. I do have the hope of abundant spirit-filled life now and after I die or when Jesus comes again. That's why he says that this is all proven to us and paraded and revealed to us through the preaching. And do you know what that does to people? When they stand under the naked word of God that comes with the Holy Spirit, do you know what happens? It's like the sun rises on sinners. It brings the light of daylight to them. They enter into eternal life in Jesus' name when they repent and believe in him. And for Christians, this gospel about the Son of God who takes flesh and dies to carry away our sins and rises again to give us the Holy Spirit, it's like rocket fuel. It is rocket fuel for those of us who want to get with the script and run in the right direction with that train, to know that Jesus Christ gives the Holy Spirit to all who will ask him. Oh, there is your encouragement, my brothers and sisters. When we want to struggle on and do good for the Lord, when we want to live godly lives and do good works for his name and for his glory's sake, it is the knowledge of the gospel that will keep us going. Here's the preaching that Paul has to commit to the world. We see it all the way through his career in Acts. We hear it, we will have heard it from Titus if we were there at the time. This is what the apostles were telling us. This is your rocket fuel for living the Christian life. The eternal and living Father so loves dead and powerless sinners like us that he has given us his Spirit-filled Son, full of life for the world. Jesus Christ, his only Son, has been torn open for sinners upon the cross. And out of his broken body has poured eternal life for any and all who will have it, abundant and Spirit-filled life. When sinners like us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we abandon any life, in inverted commas, that we have in ourselves and turn to him, he fills us up to overflowing with the Holy Spirit and grants us his own eternal life that we enjoy now and forever. Do you want power for holy living? Here it is. Paul says, I am writing to you this letter all about holy living with my eye on eternal life which has come to you in the gospel. So let me apply this extremely quickly to you before we finish. First, pay attention to preaching, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the good news about Jesus, what he has done, who he is. Because this is your encouragement, your fuel, when you doubt yourself about whether or not you can live a life that is pleasing to God. When you doubt that eternal life is really yours, or you grow weary in practicing that eternal life, in living the Christian life in a godly way, listen to the preaching of the gospel. Here is our rocket fuel. And secondly, pay attention in the rest of Titus when Paul is exhorting us in the direction of Christian living that should flow from our knowledge of the gospel. Because the things he's going to exhort us towards, the sort of lives that he's going to commend us to living, they will help you to live now in a way that is harmonious with the way that you will live forever and ever into the future. Allow me to encourage you. I hope this isn't inappropriate. But we have already begun to live this life, and people can see it, and people notice it. People in this village have already seen that we have begun to live an eternal, Spirit-filled life. People in this village have asked me already, how is it that so-and-so is so sweet when their life has been so difficult? How is it, someone else said, that that person is always so hopeful? Oh, I know that person who goes to your church. They are so kind to everyone. Oh, I know that man. He's really content. He's really faithful. These are just some things that people have said to me about us. And the answer to all of their questions, how is this the case, is because we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So be encouraged and carry on, and don't be afraid of speaking about the eternal life that the Lord Jesus has given to you, to your friends and to your family, because they already see that there are things that are different in the way that we conduct ourselves. I've got one more question for you. The truth of this gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, it enables me to ask a ridiculously amazing question. Does your life look like an abundant, Spirit-filled, eternal life? Is that visible in your life today? Because Paul is writing with his eyes on eternal life. Can that be seen in your life? If it is, because the fruit of the Spirit is born in your life and people see it, if it is because you're devoting yourself to good works in Jesus' name for the good of others, then glory in that. Go on. Carry on. Focus on the gospel. Listen to Paul. But if not, if after this message and thinking about what Paul has to say about eternal life has made you a bit, low, thinking, oh, I'm not like that. I wish I was more devoted to good works. I wish I bore more good fruit. I wish I was better for my God. Then fear not. Revisit the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about him and pray about him. Seek him, because the Lord Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to all who will ask him. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing words of your scripture, that human beings like Paul could write to human beings like us and say that I'm writing with my eyes on your eternal life. Oh, Father, we don't deserve the least of your blessings. We don't deserve to know your name. We don't deserve to know what you have done for people on this earth. And yet we have entered into a full participation, even of eternal life. We ask you, Father, by the grace that you have shown the world in Jesus Christ, that you would fill us up with the Holy Spirit, that we might be men and women of God who are obviously living eternal and abundant lives. Give us over to your grace, we pray, that we might live virtuous lives which please you in every way. And for the good of others and for your glory, we ask this. Amen.